All right, well, good morning. Good to see you all here, crammed in like sardines. It's good to have a full house. So I'm just going to open us off today, and you'll have most of the time getting to hear from two of our four deacons. Let me just explain a little bit about what we're doing in this class, why we're having this, and I'll pray and then pass it off to Jim first. So basically, as you've heard, the OPC, our denomination, puts on a conference for all of the deacons in our denomination. And they do it once every couple of years. I think the last one was like 5 years ago because COVID got in the way of that, as it did everything. But they do it every 3 or 4 years as kind of the goal. And the idea is just to pull together as many of our deacons as possible, pastors, elders, and just have a chance to encourage and equip deacons to do their work well. And so Pat and I believe Mark have went to the last diaconal conference 5 or 6 years ago. And then just this last week, myself and Deacons Jim and Pat were able to go again. And so we wanted to just have a chance to share with you a bit about what we learned at the conference and just kind of highlight again the important work that our deacons do. So I'm going to open us in prayer. And then Jim is going to start us off by sharing some kind of highlights and lessons that he learned. This was both for him and me. It was our first time going to the conference. And then Pat is going to come up and share a bit about kind of what our denomination does in terms of diaconal work. And then I will wrap us up at the end. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the fact that you sent your Son in the form of a servant, and that Christ is among us as the one who serves, as the one who deacons, as the one who gives of his time and talent and energies to wash the feet and meet the needs of us at our neediest. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us godly deacons, not only here at Catoctin as a local church, but in our broader presbytery and in our denomination as a whole. And we pray that you would bless the time we spend together today, learning more about and being reminded of the important work that our deacons do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jim, I'll go ahead and pass the mic off to you here. So,
thank you, Ben. Here we go. So, good morning to everyone. As Ben mentioned, this was a first opportunity for myself to go to the gathering of the deacons. It was a great event. Very enjoyable, in addition to being edifying as well, and great to spend 2.5 days with lots of brothers. So that was great. Just kind of what was it? It's Thursday afternoon is when we arrived, and we departed Saturday at lunchtime, so Thursday afternoon through Saturday at noontime. There were about 230 men there. The singing in the Billy Graham, or actually it was in the Barrows. His first name, Jeff, is that? No, Cliff. Cliff Barrows, right? Cliff Barrows, which is the wonderful baritone singer that accompanied Billy Graham around the country. So they actually, at all of his events, they actually have a performance hall, music performance hall, in his name there. And that's where our large sessions were. And when 230 men get up to sing in there to the piano and even a cappella, it just sounded wonderful. So we had three plenary sessions in that room, and then there were 9 breakout sessions overlapping, so you could pick 3 to go to that. Good news is we split up for some of those, and all of them are available on recording, so we can go back and catch ones that we weren't able to meet. So, wonderful time. I'm going to touch briefly on 3 themes that kind of resonated with me coming out of the conference. First one is Jesus as the model deacon. Second one, leveraging the congregation's gifts. And the third one, err on the side of grace. So, briefly, one of our sessions was led by Pastor Bill Shisco. As Ben mentioned, while this was out of those 230, probably 200 or 190 of those were deacons, including, by the way, a very large batch, probably 24 at least, of deacons in training when we were asked to raise our hands, and that was impressive. The balance of those were some elders and teaching elders, i.e. pastors, who were present. So the presentations themselves were a mix. Some of them were led by pastors, some were led by elders, some led by deacons. So this particular one, Pastor Bill Shisko from just out of New York City on the edge of Long Island, he talked about along with some other topics in his speech about Jesus being an example of a deacon. And it's very easy to exalt Christ and Jesus's ministry on earth, and obviously in the meta narrative he came as a servant to serve in being our propitiation for our sins in order to find our way back to God and restore that relationship. But if you drop down in the scriptures and analyze what he did during his ministry, he did a lot of service during his ministry. So he healed individuals, comforted the afflicted. He fed thousands of people. Fortunately, we only have to feed about 100 at our fellowship meals. But washing of feet, obviously a pivotal example of that service that he had. So it was very encouraging and building up for the deacons to be able to draw those parallels and recognize that. Matter of fact, the phrase that Bill used, he said, "Don't let me ever hear you say to somebody, 'I'm, quote, just a deacon.'" He says, "There's no such thing as just a deacon." He says, "You are a deacon and following in Christ's footsteps." As a matter of fact, he used the phrase that deacons are the visual expression because they're the part of the church that some people will ever see when we're dealing with mercy ministries to people who are outside of the church, people in our neighborhood, etc. The deacons become the eyes and the hands of KCPC and of Christ's church in a broader way to those individuals in the town and in the area that you're dealing with, as well as, of course, to the mercy ministries that are done inside to the congregation. Just drawing out just one of the many scriptures that came out from Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and even to give his life as a ransom for many. So just a reminder how Christ was actually modeling the diaconate before there even was a diaconate. And because, of course, the diaconate was formed after Christ returned to heaven, and then the church fathers, the elders, realized the need for additional officers within the church for the mercy ministries. The second theme, leveraging the congregational gifts. This was actually touched on in many of the different presentations, so different people noticed the same opportunity here. Oftentimes, the deacon work can be a little bit sheltered, kind of behind the scenes, and that's by design, and that's great, that's appropriate. Deacons are not in this for attention. They're here to serve the needs of the congregation and those outside of the congregation, so that's appropriate. However, there also can be an unintentional consequence of that, which is, as deacons, we can tend to become a little self-centered was what I was about to say. That's not the right word, but self-focused in thinking that we're the ones that have to do all that work. And that if somebody comes to us and having some issues in the house, just to be clear, in the OPC, elders handle spiritual counseling type issues. The deacons are tasked with mercy ministries, which are usually the more tangible items, things like people need help with their housing, need financial help, maybe just budgeting help, or even physical help, illnesses, things like that. So with that definition in there, it's easy for deacons to kind of forget that there are other people out there, that there is the wealth of the saints. And so it was a reminder that while the deacons are the touch point for those needs, that the deacons need to realize that there's this wonderful well-equipped congregation behind them to turn to and to reach out into that congregation as the particular need is identified and seek out those who can help out in that situation and can come alongside the deacons to assist there. Some of the examples given would be if you had an elderly lady in the congregation who needed some assistance, that it's not only appropriate, it's very right to reach out and bring some younger women in the church into that event and into that assistance and leverage their capabilities, their knowledge, their empathy that they would have, their sympathy that they would have with the person. And oh, by the way, a reminder that that would work in reverse, right? Sometimes you have a younger woman in the church who might be going through some particular stress period. Wouldn't it be wonderful to pair her with a mature lady in the church who could come alongside her in that time as well? So that's just one example dealing with women. But you can multiply that obviously by whatever the situation may be. We've even had the situation where we had somebody who needed car issues, and instead of just writing a check, we actually had somebody who went out with a wrench and a box and changed their brake pads, et cetera, things like that. So, and taught the person how to do that as well. So again, reaching out. So it was a good reminder to us to remember those that are around us. The third theme was to err on the side of grace. This was an interesting conversation with Pastor Al Tricarico. Thank you. I practiced that three times. He's the gentleman who's outside. He's the one who, I think I might have said the first gentleman was outside of Long Island, or on Long Island outside of New York City, but that's Al. I'm sorry, I had that reversed. Al, part of his talk was dealing with the bringing up the scriptural question of, Lord, who is my neighbor, right? And that we're to, minister to our neighbor. Well, who is my neighbor? And, of course, we know that the scriptural response to that is everyone is our neighbor. So what Al said is that's not the right question then to ask. Since the answer is everyone, then the question is, how can I be a neighbor to who everyone else considers to be a stranger? So you kind of, in our Christian walk, we would skip over the relationship part of stranger, go straight to neighbor. Neighbors become friends. Friends become family. It's kind of the pattern there. He had many practical suggestions there, and they were quite a long list, and we got feedback from other deacons in that class about policy and procedure manuals, about being a deacon, and all sorts of very practical advice. And those things included such as deacons should always meet in two when we're meeting with someone. There should always be two people present. There's rarely anything that can't wait for tomorrow. Part of what came up in the Q&As around this was, frankly, how do you know you're not being, quote, scammed when somebody knocks on the door and says, I'm in desperate problem, I need a check, or better yet, cash right now. As they said, there's rarely anything that can't wait at least 24 hours for an email or a follow-up phone call or something like that. Don't use cash. Make sure that when you're dealing with someone that there is some follow-up and accountability on their part when you're doing that. So great practical suggestions, many of which we already have in our deacon's policy, and we do have a deacon's policy manual. So we already have those in ours, but it was good to hear the confirmation there. However, with that came the importance of, a reminder of the importance to be real when you're meeting with these people. Make sure you're showing interest, that show them that you mean well, and listen well to what they're saying. Don't jump and immediately try, as men are likely to do, where you immediately jump and we say, oh, we can solve that problem before they even finish describing the problem. So take that time to really meet them where they are, so to speak. He actually uses a very interesting method of training his deacons at that church. They go out to dinner. The reason is they go to a very specific Italian restaurant. I didn't catch the name, although he encouraged all of us to go there. But an Italian restaurant nearby the church up there. And the reason is to sit and observe the waiters. He says, if you watch the waiters at this Italian restaurant, he says, they are an example of how to serve. Now, obviously, we're not talking in a spiritual manner here, but just in the way that the waiters, they're attentive, they're not intrusive, but they listen very well. By the end of one meal, the waiters will know your name. If you come for more than a couple meals, they will then remember your name. And you, when you leave, you feel like you've just made a friend with the waiter who's there. Now, the motivations may be a little different, okay, but the example of what can be accomplished in fairly brief interactions is applicable. So what does this have to do with erring on the side of grace? As I mentioned, there was a lot of dialogue there because deacons, especially when you're dealing with people knocking on the door, meaning outside the congregation, you have all sorts of situations walking in there. And how do you know if you're, quote, being scammed? Does that matter if you're being scammed? And I use that term to cover a lot of different approaches. And basically, Al's advice and wisdom was, yes, we need to exercise discernment. Some of the process and procedure items in there are to help you discern, is this real or is it not? Absolutely stick to those, he says. But if you find yourself in one of those situations where you're kind of like, I can't, you know, can't really tell, you know, I'm not really clear that this is a real need, and you're waffling back and forth, if you're waffling, err on the side of grace. He said, choose to extend grace. Trust the Spirit then to either bless the interaction or to convict on that. So that was a good reminder that, you know, our Lord would err on the side of grace as well. You know, even we have many examples, just one of which is, you know, the lady about to be stoned. And, you know, he didn't absolve her, so to speak, up front of her sin. He didn't say, no, don't stone her because she's not sinned. Of course, she has not sinned. Of course, his word was, anybody else who hasn't sinned cast the first stone. But then when he spoke to her afterwards, he did, in a tacit way, acknowledge her sin when he said, get up and go and sin no more. Okay, so again, err on the side of grace when these people show up at the door. So having been through some of those things where we've been on phone calls and we're kind of waffling, that was a good word to come in. As a matter of fact, he ended with a challenging phrase. He said, is your church a fortress or is it a haven for people? So that was a interesting way to wrap that up. Just lastly, not a theme per se, but it was a great opportunity to get to know some of our brothers in the diaconate. And we even did have a chance to sample the legendary Chicago deep dish pizza. And we did have our resident foodie with us here with Pat. So that included an Italian beef sandwich, a Chicago tradition as well. So we did have some good fellowship. We got to eat three different meals with our Mid-Atlantic churches that were there, Trinity Reformed from Lanham, Maryland, Acacia Reformed, in just down the road in OPC, and then there was the gentleman from California, Maryland. I forget what the name of that church is. Grace and Peace as well. So that was great. We also did have a meal with a gentleman named Seth Long, who is a deacon from Neon Reformed OPC in Neon, Fleming, Kentucky. And Neon is so small, they paired with Fleming next door. It's deep in the coal hills of eastern Kentucky. Just north of Bristol, Virginia. Fascinating story of his work there. He's been there for many years, 25 plus years. He and his wife went there on a mission trip and never left. Very challenging environment, very inspiring tale. So if you ever want some more information, talk to any of us who were there. It was a wonderful time. So I thank the church for the ability of all of us to go to that. So, Pat, I'll turn it over to you.
I was supposed to put this on.
Yeah.
Okay. Morning, folks. I will try not to repeat too much of what Jim just said to you guys, try to give you some different perspectives. As I said, this was my second conference, so I probably did see some things a little differently. The nice thing about this conference, different from some of the others, is that it was a very practical conference, really dealing with very practical issues. The other two conferences before this were both book themes. They had the authors there, and so the theme of the conference kind of followed the theme of the book. And, you know, while good, and we came up with some applicable material out of it, this was certainly much more grassroots in dealing with how to minister in your local congregations. So when you go away for a few days, people are going to say, "So where were you?" And I would say, "I was at an OPC conference." And you can guess the first question from everybody is, "What's OPC?" And so what does OPC stand for, folks?
Only Perfect Church.
Thank you. Somebody here in the front row got it. Thank you. That's right. If you've been the OPC any amount of time, you know that we have this little saying that the OPC is the only perfect church. Now, we say that tongue-in-cheek, so no offenses out there to any of our other congregations. But as you minister and you work inside the OPC, certainly there is, you can see the structure and the purpose behind which the OPC does everything. And as I thought about that acronym, OPC, yes, Only Perfect Church fits it, but I think there's a couple other things. I wanted to play off of that OPC acronym to kind of highlight the strengths of the OPC that really came out in this conference. Now, some of these work well and some don't, so just bear with me with some of this. But, all right, so the OPC is One Professional Confessional Church. Now, I say professional, I'm not contrasting that against amateur. I'm talking about professing Christ and professing our creeds and our confession of faith. In many of our denominations today, and particularly in some of our sister denominations, you know, there's struggles right now inside the denominations with some of the social issues going on, some of the push from the left that we're seeing in some of the leadership struggles with that. But there is no hint of that at the OPC. The OPC is extremely committed to our Reformed faith, extremely committed to our doctrinal standards, and continuing throughout this conference was a reference back to our confessions of faith, back to the scriptures. You sometimes, when we get into something like this, you might think that, oh, is this the social left, the social gospel part of our denomination trying to push their influence on the denomination? It's not that at all. It's a very much a unified message that's coming forward as the denomination has this great zeal for sound doctrine, but at the same time, mercy ministry, both working together. We are not sitting around the campfire singing Kumbaya, even though we did have a couple sessions around the propane fire pits at night, but that were quite nice, but a little different. But again, you know, Christ is central in everything that is talked about, and so are our confessional standards. So extremely encouraging to see the OPC's commitment to that. Second thing that I want to say is that we are one Presbyterian church. Now, obviously, Presbyterian is in our name, but what do I mean by that one Presbyterian church? As Jim mentioned, that there was over 230 men representing over 17 presbyteries across the United States. We have men as far as from Maine to North Dakota to Arizona, all the way out to Puerto Rico. Yes, we had deacons from our Puerto Rican church branch. Yes?
I'm sorry, the cover has fallen off your microphone.
Oh, sorry.
Put it up on your lapel because it keeps running the top there.
Right there.
Okay.
You might want to move it up onto your lapel instead of putting it on your pocket because it doesn't. Okay. Any other suggestions? Did I say your glasses? Okay. That's all right. All right. Okay. And again, it's a great opportunity for the church as a whole to be together from the various presbyteries, as Jim talked about. We During our meals, they sit us together by presbytery, so you get to know the members of your other local churches, deacons from your other local churches, and it was, I think, some real good bonding there that happened. There's obviously some work that needs to be done within some of the presbyteries, as with some of their, I don't know how much you understand about the way in which the Mercy Ministry works within the OPC, but not only do you have your local diaconates who are concerned about the local Mercy Ministry at the local church level, but we also have our presbytery, the Mid-Atlantic, which we are part of, which has its own diaconal committee, of which I'm a member. And then we also have a denominational diaconal committee. And all three levels there are available for each church to be able to leverage regarding whatever particular case that might have. You might have a case that's beyond the means of your local church, and you're able to refer these things up. And so what really came out of this was some real excitement to be able to understand all the various levels we have and some opportunities within our own Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic to be able to strengthen some of the relationships between our local diaconates and our local churches. One exciting idea that came out of this, you know, our own Charles Biggs, who's our original home missionary. You know, a lot of times when they start new churches, they'll have a provisional session that comes, brings, you know, elders from other sessions in to come in and supplant their local session. We said, why can't we do the same thing with diaconate? And many of the churches that are represented there only had like one or two deacons, you know, and they're overworked. Why can't we lend some deacons from some other churches to be able to come in and supplant their local work? All right, let's see. One purposeful church. Again, playing off that OPC. What do I mean by one purposeful church? Well, the one thing that you see about the OPC is that rarely is it doing something just to do it. There's intention behind what they're doing. Like this diaconal conference. You know, it's not just, oh, wow, you know, maybe it's about time to get another diaconal conference going. No, there's this intention of understanding that there's a need in the deacons of their local churches to be instructed and encouraged. There are things like the Obadiah Fund that are set up specifically for helping retired ministers to make sure that their needs are met. Everything, Brian Fickard, if you've ever talked with him, is minister who's specifically focused on financial management for pastors. Again, everything that the OPC does is very purposeful and intentional, very well organized. I mean, if you saw how well organized this conference was, from the time that they get the announcements out to getting your reservations, they've got guys at the airport with OPC signs so you know where you're going, they've got all your travel, there's everywhere you go, there's food that they're pushing at you. Again, very well done. Everything they do is very purposeful. One positive church. Again, we're not talking here just about, you know, trying to build up our egos, but in that, like Jim talked about with Bill Shishko, is that many times you'll hear a deacon say, oh yeah, I'm just a deacon in our church. And Bill encourages to stop saying that. You are a called officer of Christ. You have been gifted for this purpose. And it was very encouraging to understand that the OPC has intentionally put these conferences together to build up and strengthen the church. And not simply just to build up and strengthen the deacons, but build up and strengthen you. So that the deacons are better equipped to serve you and serve the local church. And yet at the same time, Nathan Trice, who did a session a little later, not wanting to contradict Bill, said, yes, don't say that you are just a deacon, but at the same time, you are just servants. Because it is all about Christ and all about His church and the work that we are doing there. And one of the things that they stress, I think it was Bill Shishko talked about, is being careful about cynicism in your ministry. And that's something that we all can take. There's nothing that's going to kill your ministry quicker than having a cynical attitude. And just sharing here, Luke 12:37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Talking about what Jim there was talking about with Jesus, the great deacon, seeks to have his servants working so that he will come and serve them once again. That Christ does not step down from his diaconal service for his people, even though he is now exalted at the right hand of the Father. Very encouraging to hear that. We are one pneuma church. Anybody know what pneuma means?
Spirit.
Thank you. We are one spirit church. We are reminded that we are a supernatural church. It is a work of Christ. And very much as in diaconal ministry, you can think it's all about my works and all that I'm doing, but it's all about what Christ is doing through his servants in the church. Let me go on quickly. I see I'm running out of time. We are one praying church. Again, that OPC. Your shepherd voice has in the back of it reminders about home mission works and who to pray for. There's updates there about your missionaries. New Horizons. Do you open your New Horizons and go into your prayer calendar and see there every day what recommendations from the OPC of what to be praying for? And as well, obviously, praying for our church officers and all this infrastructure that is there to support our church. One Pentecostal church. Yes, I use the word Pentecostal in an OPC church. But we're talking here again about what Jim was talking about. This pouring out of the Spirit upon the church for gifting. Can't remember who the speaker was now. Talked about Chad Van Dixhorn saying there is no differentiation in the Scriptures between charismatic and non-charismatic gifts. They're all charismatic. You're all being gifted and empowered with gifts from the Holy Spirit to be used. One progressive church. The OPC, you can often think about it kind of being, we're all about standards and we're all about book of church order and we're rigid. No, this is a church that's continuing to progress, continuing to think about new and fresh ways of doing stuff. And again, the one session about this was our last session from Nathan Trice's church out in North Carolina. I can't remember right now. But anyway, how they were using simple business strategies to manage and run their church. And some of it was over my head, but, you know, I was like, man, Jim, unfortunately, was not at that session. I said, Jim, you got to get the tapes of that because it just seems to tie in with, like, Jim and Ryan and so forth, the guys who are leading in their business at work and being able to take some of this back into the church, because churches tend to grow organically. As we see the need, we do something. And they tend not to be very purposeful. And this is just a purposeful way in which you do church ministry. Moving quickly, one provocative church, again, very closely tied to that. Again, not being reactionary in the way that we do things, but being proactive in ministry. Not just always responding to the emergency, but how can we head the emergency off? And a lot of discussion here about relationship between sessions and diaconates and the need for open communication and definition of roles. One compassionate church. Again, I got that wrong order. One people compassionate. There we go. But again, trying to OPC. But again, you don't necessarily consider OPC and compassion, but the OPC is incredibly compassionate about this mercy ministry, is what he alluded to there, the work in Neon, Kentucky, this church plant that was started in Appalachia, make sure I pronounce that correctly. 22 years of plant church, that is unheard of in church planting, because you normally give it 5 or 6 years and then you pull it, because you say that work's not going to ever be able to be particularized. But with them, because of the commitment there to the people, of the poverty that is there, OPC has left that work there because they're compassionate about the work that is being done there. Again, love to talk to you more about that. There's just great things happening there. But Dave Nakla, the head of the CDM, had just gone back from Ukraine and ministering there with other fellow denominations in the work there, looked for boxes for Ukraine churches, ministry to start off here, the refugee ministry, many things that the OPC is compassionate about. And I will want to end here just about one passionate church. And I want to thank the session. I want to thank Cherie and her family for allowing Ben to go along with us, because it was great to have him there, seeing what we were seeing, hearing what we were being taught, and the passion and the energy that a young pastor has is infectious, and we look forward to all that Ben is being called to do here in our church. Thanks.
Thank you, brother, for sharing. So, as you can tell, it was a really energizing time. We really enjoyed our time together, and it gave us a lot to think about and pray about, a lot to encourage and equip us. And so we'll be, you can be praying for us, not just the three of us who went, but, you know, we kind of went as representatives of our church. And so now we have a chance to continue to process this as leaders and as a congregation, and to think about how to be faithful in the work that Christ calls us to in mercy ministry and diaconal ministry as well. We've got a few minutes left. What I'd like to do is pass out this. I'm going to share a handout that was given to us at the conference. If we could maybe just take one and pass around. I've got 35 of them, so we may not have enough for every individual, but at least for every household, make sure you've got one to take home. This is called a Deacon Catechism. We've mentioned Bill Shishko a number of times. His opening talk, if you're going to go back and listen to one as a non-deacon, his opening talk is a great one, both because the content is great, and also he has been ministering in New York for, I think, like 40 years at this point. So he's, you know, when you're older, you can just say what you think, you know? And so you, like, add that to being a New Yorker, and it's just, it's fun. So that would be one worth listening to. But he's put this together to help equip his congregation to think about diaconal work. So I want to get this in your hands. I'm happy to run through some of this, but I also want to have a chance to answer any questions that people have, and I want to kind of give priority to that. So are there any questions people have for myself, Pat, Jim, Mark, Micah? Yeah, Ryan. Very good question. So just rehearsing those for the tape. So any lessons learned about how to do, you know, mercy ministry and dealing with kind of the social issues that come up culturally that conservative churches can sometimes be slow to address or unsure of how to address? And then secondly, how deacons and elders can work well together. I'll take a stab at that, and then you both can add anything that you'd like to. There was actually a breakout session that I went to called Mercy Ministry in a Social Justice World. It was a really helpful talk by an OPC pastor named Eric Watkins, who is a biracial pastor himself, father of a biracial family. He's ministered on the East Coast in Florida, on the West Coast now in California, and has kind of led his church through dealing with a number of these issues well. And I think actually, in one sense, his answer to that kind of challenge gets at what you're asking about in your second question of how do elders and deacons work together. And I think one of the things he highlighted is that where we go wrong is we often kind of separate out diaconal work from the work of the gospel. And so this is just about meeting the physical needs. And so then we get kind of nervous about, we know that we don't want to just be social gospel, where the gospel is absorbed into the social issues and the good news is never proclaimed. You know, people are never called to repentance. And so the conservative response can sort of be, okay, we're going to shift from the haven to the fortress. We'll care for the needs of our body, but anything outside the body kind of becomes social gospel, and we're nervous about that. And kind of his, I think, pushback there was to say, well, no, really, when you look at, you know, what's laid out here, what's laid out in the scriptures, the deacons and the work they do in leading the congregation in mercy ministry is kind of the tip of the spear in gospel engagement with our community. And that's because they're not just off there on their own writing a check or dropping off groceries. They're doing those things, but they're doing so in the name of Christ, and ideally should be doing it in communication and connection with not only the elders, but the congregation as a whole. And so as we step into whatever the issues that are that our culture is talking about, we are not just coming with the same answers. We're coming with different answers to the problems that people are grappling with. And we're coming with the call of the gospel and as part of the overall ministry of the church. And so I think the kind of lesson learned I took from that was just how holistic our mercy ministry should be, and how important it is to connect and integrate the important work our deacons are doing with the work that we do broadly as a church. And again, I think there's things we want to think through as a local church and as presbyteries of things about how do we encourage and facilitate that connection, because I think that's really important to make sure that we're not allowing, you know, the tail to wag the dog kind of thing. But anything to add to that?
Just back to my one point is that it's not that we aren't responding, it's just that we're intentional about the way in which we respond.
Yeah.
And you know, with social media and everything today, you know, everything's got to happen like this in your responses. And the OTC is definitely, that was the message that's coming out, is that they're very concerned about these issues. They're forming strategies. It's just, we just are very intentional about the way we do stuff and tend not to be just off the cuff.
Yeah. Very good. Any other questions? Well, again, the work of deacons is often kind of behind the scenes, and it can be out of sight, out of mind. But I would encourage you guys to be talking with your deacons, asking, you know, how are you serving? How can I serve alongside you? You know, where are there needs that you see that maybe I could be helpful with? Just ask your deacons, how can I pray for you? Or encourage them and thank them for the work that they are doing. And take advantage of the resources that, again, our denomination puts out to help us think about these things. Whenever they post the talks for this, we'll certainly share that in the Shepherd's Voice. You can go and kind of get that experience if you want to listen in on some of those topics. One of the things they really pushed, they gave us all T-shirts and bags and pens that had a Reformed Deacon on it, which is a new podcast that the OPC is doing. As far as they know, they're like, I think this is the only podcast out of all the podcasts that deal with Reformed diaconal work. So they're just sitting down, talking to pastors, talking to deacons about mercy ministry that they're doing, about principles for that. So, you know, whether you're a deacon or not, listening to material like that, talking with your deacons will help you to kind of keep the lost, keep the needy on your radar screen. And that's what we want as a church as well. So I won't take time to go through this, but take a chance to look over this this afternoon. And again, be sure to encourage and thank our deacons for all that they do. All right, let me close this then with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for, again, sending us the model of service in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have left us here in this world to be your hands and feet, to engage with the needs and the concerns of not only our congregations, but of our community as a whole. And we thank you that you have raised up at our church four godly men who can serve us in this leadership of facilitating and encouraging and equipping all of us as a congregation to be involved in meeting each other's needs and relief for those who are in need, and in reaching out to our community for those who are in need. I thank you for the encouragement that you've given us with this conference. And I do pray, Lord, that you would bless not just our local church, but all the churches represented at that conference. And pray that you would help us as a church to be known as a church that is willing to wash feet, that is willing and eager to serve, even as Christ was willing to serve. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.